Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
Hi, church family and visitors for baby dedication. Welcome. Wow. Hey. Well, how exciting. My name is Melissa Blackwood, for those of you who don't know me, and I have the privilege of talking about Christian community this morning. Yay! Hooray! You know, and I really would like to start with a quote from a hobbit named Bilbo Baggins. I don't know half of you half as well as I should like, and I like less than half of you half as well as you deserve. Isn't that how we feel about each other most of the time? I'm just teasing. I love you guys, okay? But I am going to get real today, okay? I'm going to go there. Are you guys cool for that? Are we good to go there? Cool. So if this is your first time today, I'm sorry, okay? I am. Or maybe you're welcome, because I am actually going to save you from unrealistic expectations and deep disappointment we will give you here at City Life. All right, woo! You know, most of us, we have come to church because somebody great invited us. You know, we're like, that's a good person. Yeah, I'll come to church. Or we're looking for community. And we stayed because we're like, yeah, I like what's going on here. Yeah, the people seem really cool. Okay, so this is what we call the honeymoon phase, okay? And for all you married people, you know that the honeymoon phase ends, right? You wake up, you know, it ends, and at a certain point you wake up and you're like, oh God, what did I do? You know? Not that I ever felt like that with Mark, because he's a perfect angel. But, you know, all of us are here, and we are all at different phases with our relationship with each other in the church, right? So maybe you are still in the honeymoon phase. You're like, this is amazing. The people are awesome. That is so awesome for you. Stay there as long as you possibly can, okay? Or you're in a confused phase. You know, the honeymoon phase has ended, and, you know, you realize we're not all that you thought we should be. You're not really getting much out of the church relationships you used to get. You're confused. You're like, what? Wait, I'm confused. Or you're in a frustrated phase. You want to see change in yourself and others, but things aren't working out. You feel like you're coming up against a wall every time. You're like, why am I showing up to this place? Or you show up on Sundays, and this ain't your first rodeo. You know you could get hurt, or you have been hurt, so you don't get close enough to people phase. You know, you're in that phase. Just gonna hold my cards real close to my chest. Or you just watch online to avoid people altogether phase. Whoopsie. Or you're in here's my final phase. You've gone through the honeymoon phase. You've gone through the confused phase. You've gone through the frustrated phase, the hurt phase, and you worked through it. You pushed through, and you're still here. Wow! Yes! You can do it! Oh, good. And everybody else that doesn't fit into those categories left because of hurt and disappointment. They're not here anymore. But we're all on a journey, okay? We are all on a journey. So why do we keep on getting together and trying to make this work, right? When it seems messy and difficult and gross sometimes, it's like, me and Jesus just seem safer. Why can't we just do that? You know, and I think there's also the other side of us that knows. We're like, no, but I know that there are things that the church has done that are powerful and beautiful, and I've seen so many lives changed, right? So we know that side as well. I know I do. I mean, a short version of my testimony, I did not grow up in a Christian family. So I did not grow up hearing about God, knowing what God even was. And one summer as a teenager, I was a real dum-dum, and I got grounded for the whole summer. And my parents, my atheist parents said, honey, you can hang out with this one person. Guess who my atheist parents let me hang out with? A good little Christian girl. And what did that good little Christian girl do? She brought me to church, right? And that was my first time in a church. It was this at City Life. It was my first time ever. I'm not going to tell you I was saved right away or I saw the light and I was like, oh, Jesus. That didn't happen for me. But I will tell you this. It was the group of people. They were different. They had something I wanted. They were joyful. They were kind. They were intentional. They were deep and thoughtful people. And that really impressed on me. You know, and so I kept on coming back. So God used people, this church community, to get my attention. And then eventually I was saved. It was a process, you know? But that was 23 years ago. The blinders are off, you guys. They were taken off a while ago. And I'm still here, right? And I see the value of God's church, and I want to be a part of building it. And I hope that that is the heart that we can all have today. And so I want to look at scripture written to the Hebrew Christians. So Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since or because we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up to us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. That's baptism. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is God's word. I want you guys to say, so today, this is my statement, we are made for community. So I want to say that together. We are made for community. Great. And there's four things I want to address this morning. Why community? The problem with community, what it should look like, and the source. So, why community? Science. Let's talk science in church, hey? Yeah! Okay, so the secular world and science are proving the importance of community. I don't know if you guys have seen The Blue Zones. It's a Netflix documentary series. And also, there's a book by Dan Buettner. I think that's how you say his name. He worked for National Geographic, and so he studied certain regions in the world called blue zone regions, and they're finding people who live in these blue zone regions live on average 7 to 10 years longer than the average person. And one of the key characteristics that they share is that these people prioritize relationships. So this suggests that relationships and community make us live longer. Another one, Dr. Mark Hyman. He says, loneliness will kill you faster than a bad diet. Your nervous system needs connection to regulate. Your immune system needs relationships to function. Isn't that amazing? I mean, and science for me, it always just backs up what God already created and intended. And so when we look to the Bible, Genesis 1, 26 to 27, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. So in this account of God creating the world, we see God referring to himself in the plural. Let us, in our image, our likeness. So that tells us that God himself, from the beginning, is a community, right? It's a strange and mysterious concept that God is a triune God. He is one God, but three entities that make up that one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so I've heard it said before that God didn't make us because he was lonely, because he needed us to fill this. He's like, well, what am I doing here? I'm just bored. No, God made us because he already had this perfect unity and love within himself that he wanted to share that. He's like, man, this is so good. I want to share that and make you. I think of, you know, as parents, you know, when you're with your spouse, you're like, you want kids because you want to share that love that you have. You know, you want something bigger than just the two of you and to share that love. It's not out of loneliness that we have children. At least I hope that's not why you're having children. God himself is a perfect community. And since we are made in his likeness, community is a part. It's a necessary part of being a human. In Genesis 2, we see Adam in the garden. So this is humanity before the fall. Sin has not entered in. Adam is in creational bliss. He's in perfect form. He's in perfect relationship with the Lord. This is the introvert's paradise, right? Yeah. And we see God. He's God saying, it is good. It is good. It is good in all that he's making. But then there is one thing that is not good. And this is before sin has entered in. The one thing that God said is not good is for man to be alone. He says he is not enough for Adam. Isn't that weird? Like, that just challenges the thinking that we have, just me and Jesus. God said no. Tim Keller, he said it beautifully. Adam was not lonely because he was imperfect, but because he was perfect. The ache for friends is the one ache that is not the result of sin. Every other ache or longing that humans have, the hunger ache, the sickness ache, the guilt ache, the lack of meaning in life ache, they all come from the result of sin. This is the one ache that is a part of Adam's perfection. Adam couldn't even enjoy paradise without community. God made us in such a way we cannot enjoy our joy without another human friend. So we are made for community. And I mean, throughout the Bible, I mean, God chooses to work through people, through a group of people. He chooses the Israelite people to be just the blessing to the world, and they're meant to show the world who God is. They fail, but, you know, that's why Jesus comes. So we see in the New Testament, you know, Jesus, God himself, what does he do? He gathers people in. He creates community. Like, Jesus, it would have been way easier to go and do stuff without these disciples, like just these, like, tax collectors and prostitutes and, like, you know, that's who he's choosing. And he brings community in. After the book of Acts, the rest of the New Testament, all of those letters are written to the church, to Christian communities. We read 1 Corinthians at weddings. You know, love is patient and love is kind. That is not intended for a husband and a wife. That is intended for the church on how we should be together. You know, the Bible is not predominantly about instructing you how to get saved and have a nice prayer life and just about you and Jesus. It is not about how to raise a happy little nuclear family doing your Bible studies together. Those things are important. But it is clear from the beginning, throughout Scripture, God's intention for humanity is community. It is the church. It's his plan for the world, you guys. We're it. Yeah, I'm glad you're clapping, bro, because, like, when I was thinking about that, I was like, dang, we're plan A. Like, he's coming back, and he's going to be like, how'd you guys do? And we're like, Samantha's just really hard to get along with, Lord, you know? And there is this famous quote, and Samantha, I don't know if I know a Samantha, but I'm so sorry. You're not a trouble at all, okay? But there is this famous quote by Mahatma Gandhi. If it weren't for Christians, I'd be a Christian. Yeah. So we're doing really great. All right. So let's figure out the problems here. All right. So second point, the problem. Okay. Short answer, sin. In us. We are the problem because of sin. Okay. So everybody say, I am the problem. Wow. Okay. But I'll give you the long answer because I've got some time. All right. So, sin is not just the bad things we do. That is a part of what happens. But sin is more like a disease or a condition that all humans have. It's something we cannot escape. We can't work our way out of. We can't just be better, think better thoughts. It is a part of us. It's the self-centeredness, self-absorption, self-seeking, proud part in each of us. It's like us missing the mark of perfection and holiness. So if you picture a target, you know, with the bullseye, it's like, you know, you aim for the bullseye and you're always just a little off. And some people seem so close to the bullseye. You know, you're like, no, you're pretty perfect. No, we all miss the mark. And sin affects everything. It disrupts, it destroys, it divides in every area of life. It's what causes the separation between us and God, and it's what causes breakdown in our relationships. But here's the thing. Sin does not change the fact that we are still made for community. That is still God's ideal for us. We're still plan A. So we just have the challenge of sin that wreaks havoc in our communities, and we have to learn how to overcome it. The author writing to the Hebrew Christians in the early church is addressing a problem he's seeing. He's like, don't give up meeting together as some of you are in the habit. That is not the answer. So this shows us that believers in the early church had developed a habit of not gathering together corporately. It could have been because of fear of persecution. It could have societal pressures. And I'm sure personal conflicts may have, you know, gotten in there as well. And I've heard this thought before, you know, especially online. It's like people are like, let's go back to being like the early church. Let's go back to home churches. You know, awesome. Like, that's awesome. I'm not downplaying home churches. But usually we're thinking of Acts 2 and Acts 4. And all I have to say is, have you read after that? Because, like, if you just keep on reading, you know, the New Testament, that's all addressed to the churches who they've been meeting in homes, you guys. And there is dysfunction. There is sin. There is immaturity. There is immorality and divisions and factions. They don't have smoke machines. They don't have bands. They're sitting at tables like a family, and they've got problems. I'm not saying one is better than the other. I'm saying there will always be a problem in the church as long as we are in them. Okay. The slow clap is like, yeah, man. I know. It's been a slag. But we are not meant to abandon gathering together. And as I mentioned from the beginning about the honeymoon phase, it's like, oh, that's funny. But it's true. It happens, you guys. You know what? It doesn't just happen with church community. It also happens with God. You know, you're in your faith, and you're like, yes, Jesus, I will go to the top of the mountain for you. And then life gets hard. You know what I'm saying? But it's the same with church community. When we come into church, we often have this, like, idealized vision of community. Right? And John Mark Comer, he says it in a great way. When we idolize community, when we project a utopian fantasy onto a group of ordinary, flawed people, and we expect them to meet all of our yearnings and unmet needs, we actually destroy the possibility of true community. There is no ideal community, not in the early church or in the modern church. Man, so good. So most of us come in with this idealized vision of community, but disillusionment and disappointment, they take us out. And this is a part of the process, though. If you feel disillusioned, it's a part of the process. There's nothing wrong with you. There's definitely stuff wrong with us. And, you know, this is a part of the process. But like anything worthwhile, and I promise you, standing on this side of, like, all those years in church, it is worth it, okay? It takes work, though, like anything worthwhile. You want to get stronger? What are you going to do? Sit on the couch and lift chips to your mouth? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. What you're going to do, you got to show up to the gym every day, right? And showing up to the gym, like, it's hard. There are days you do not want to go. And what is it? What are you doing? There's a strain and this tension and this exhaustion as you work out, right? But you keep on showing up to get results. And if you're not feeling any tension or it's not difficult, you're probably not growing. Okay? So it is the same with church community. If you're coming to church and you're not experiencing this tension or difficulties in relationships, you're probably missing something. It's when we get up close and personal to people who are different from us, different perspectives, different political views, different family backgrounds, people who post stuff that you're like, really? really? Okay. It's allowing each other to get into each other's lives and getting up close and personal and letting our sin get all over each other. Just all over each other. It's when we see the good and the bad of each other and we experience this tension and this difficulty. It's like, I don't want to show up to church because I have to see that person. But we choose to keep showing up and we work through it. And that is when you get stronger, okay? So what if God's growth plan for your life is you getting closer to people in your church community? Instead of walking away when you're hurt or you're offended, you learn to walk out forgiveness, walk out reconciliation. Or instead of letting Shelly have it when she makes you mad, you learn to shut your mouth. Practice self-discipline. Or I know Shelly. I don't know Shelly either. I just was trying to throw out names, and I'm like, don't think I know that person. Okay, so, or instead of cutting somebody out of your life because, you know, you disagree with each other or you think differently, it's learning to listen and extend grace and patience because we're all just figuring it out. We are not meant to look like the world. We are not meant to treat relationships the way that the world is. If you are a cancel culture person, please know. If you're a Christian and you cancel people, please know. We're supposed to be different. The Quaker Parkle Palmer. If you're looking for a baby name, I just really want to suggest Parkle Palmer, okay? I was like, oh, if you want a really trendy, different name, like that's it. Parkle Palmer. And he's from Pendle Hill. It's a tongue twister. It's really fun. Parkle Palmer, Pendle Hill. I can't even practice it later. Not now. Okay. So he wrote this based on his time living at the Quaker community at Pendle Hill. He said, in true community, we will not choose our companions. In true community, we will not choose our companions, for our choices are so often limited by self-serving motives. Instead, our companions will be given to us by grace. Often, they will be the persons who will upset our settled view of self, who we think we are and wish we were. In fact, we might define true community as that place where the person you least want to live with lives. And people are laughing because they're like, yes, it's true. But it's facts, right? Sin will always put a damper on our relationships. It will always wreak havoc in our community. But God's spiritual maturing plan for our lives is not us abandoning ship and running away from each other, but continuing to gather together and work it out. We are made for community. Everybody say, we are made for community. Yeah, so how do we do it, Mel? How? Okay, point number three. I get to use my illustration. I never do this. Let me drink water. Okay, so Tim Mackey gave this great illustration of a cluster of grapes. Cluster of grapes. Don't those look beautiful? Walmart, you guys, they're like front and center. I was like, hello. Okay, and a bag of marbles. Okay, so there are similarities between the two. Right? We see that they're a collection of individual entities. They look similar in their roundness, you know? Yeah, very round. So they do similar things like roll around. That's about all the similarities I could think of. Oh, nice. I wanted to get in your mouth, though. Just try in the mouth. I don't know. Do I do sports? Nope. Okay. So, you're amazing. You do sports. Okay. Some of the differences, however, marbles. When you shake them around, they make a lot of noise. Grapes don't make that noise. But they move around. You know, they take each other's places. And if one was to fall out, you wouldn't notice, right? It's like they all kind of take each other's place and just, yeah, they're just hanging out. It's just a bag of marbles. The cluster of grapes, however, they are connected to the vine. They have one life energy source. They don't have that same kind of movement. You know, they can't all touch each other at the same time. But because of their connection to the vine, if one grape goes bad, You're like, oh, that might affect another grape over here. Maybe something's wrong because of this life source that flows through the vine. They're all connected and affected by each other. Now, this is a great illustration for church community because we are meant to be like a cluster of grapes. Yes, I heard some of you got it. You're like, yeah, I know. So the great challenge of any Christian community is this constant temptation to drift from what it ought to be, a cluster of grapes, into becoming a bag of marbles. The church is not meant to be a bag of marbles, like a club, right? A club, you meet for a particular reason, right? You contact each other based off of that reason. Let's say you're into bird watching. And so you gather for the birds, obviously, and you call each other about the birds. And if somebody is to comment on your personal life, and they're like, Becky, why are you dating that guy? He is absolute trash for your life. You'd be like, excuse me, that is none of your business. Let us talk about the birds, right? That's what you would do as a bird watching community club. Now, the church is meant to be a cluster of grapes, like a family. Oh, in a family, everybody is interconnected, right? Who you date and what you spend your money on and what time you come home, everybody knows and everybody is affected. Right? Mother can't go to sleep until you've gotten home, so don't come home too late. It affects everybody, right? It's easy to come on a Sunday and find your seat, smile at a couple people, you know, and ask how about them Oilers, and sing together and listen to the message and then leave. But that's being a bunch of marbles. You're not integrated. You are not known or haven't let others know you in a deep way. You haven't let yourself be grafted in. So this is why we have things like groups or table gatherings, why we invite you to serve. We don't want to just busy your calendars. I don't want to just busy my calendar. We want to create spaces for you to get grafted in, for you to get become known and be a part of the family, become a cluster of grapes, okay? And you know, I will say, obviously, with the cluster of grapes, we can't all be best friends. We're not all by each other. This guy might not even really know that guy, you know? We can't know everybody. We can't be best friends. We're not all going to be best friends. But we still need to gather. We still affect one another. And we need these corporate worship times together. There's something that God wants to do with the whole of us. There is something about God's presence. When we gather together, it is unlike anything else. That does not happen in a small group the same way. But we need the small groups to get deep and personal. So how do we do this? I'm going to go a little bit over. I believe I am. I'm so sorry. Warn the classes. Okay. I just need to. There's so much. Okay. So, three traits we learn from this scripture on how to be this kind of healthy Christian community. The first one, let us consider how we may spur one another on. Let us consider. You might be there for a while, baby girl. Okay, so sorry. But that's nice. Brianna, you're amazing. Everybody give it up for Brianna. She's amazing. Okay, we're in this together. So, let us consider. This means, consider in the Greek, means a deep, attentive observation. So the believers are encouraged to focus on their community and the needs of others rather than solely on their personal spiritual growth. Healthy Christian community starts with intentional attentiveness to others. It is not going to church to get something out of it. That is a consumer mindset. That's a no-no. Okay, I don't go to get something. I go to be intentional and invest in others. I'm considering others above myself. Don't we love those people who, when we're talking to them, they make eye contact? And they're like all in. They're just zeroed in on you. They make you feel like the only person in the room. They ask you questions. They remember things about you. They're thinking, that's them considering you. And so do we do this for each other? Or are we showing up just being like, how are the people treating me today? Did the pastor say hi to me? I just don't remember. I don't think they did that. Makes me mad. Sorry, pastors. You know, are we showing up to be attentive to each other, to consider each other, to remember each other? Or are we just thinking about ourselves? So let us consider each other. But he says this, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Spur is a beautiful word. Other words used are provoke, stir up, or stimulate. Not sure about that last one, but I had to say it. Okay. So this is what a farmer does. When there is a stubborn cow that does not want to move, the farmer grabs a stick with a sharp point and he will stir the cow, provoke the cow to move, right?
Move, move.
Thank you. We are meant to do that for each other. We are meant to spur each other on to love and good deeds. Okay, we are super blind and minimize our sin. We are blind and we minimize our sin, you guys. We need each other to call it out, right? When we see a friend lacking faith or being mean or fill in the blank of not Christ-like behavior, do not let your friend flounder in a nasty puddle of their own sin. Most of, you know, the most loving thing we can do for each other is actually gently spur each other on. Proverbs 27:17 is iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. It's not comfortable. It is necessary. And some Christians love that verse. They're like, yeah, I'm going to spur everybody on. I seen what Cindy's been doing over there, and I'm going to go spur her. Now, sorry, Cindy. Okay, encourage one another. This is what comes after. It says spur one another on, but then later on it says encourage each other. We are meant to come alongside and sympathize and bear one another's burdens and build each other up. So we need both. You know, we don't need a whole bunch of people spurring each other on and just being a jerk about it. You know what I mean? It's like, do it gently and in love and encourage. You know what I mean? We're meant to push each other towards love and good deeds. That's why we do these things. It's not because somebody makes you angry. But both marks are marks of a healthy Christian community, spurring people on and encouraging them. And that is how we become more like grapes. But we can't do this on a Sunday. You know what I mean? Just on a Sunday, that doesn't really happen. Like, if somebody, like, came up to me before I was going to do the message, and they're like, hey, by the way, I really don't like the way you treated me on last Friday. And then I go up on stage, I'm like, cool, great timing. That made me feel awesome, you know? We can't do it on a Sunday. This is meant to be done in small groups, this spurring each other on and encouraging each other. It's by knowing each other. If I don't know you, I can't encourage you. We are meant for the corporate gatherings and the small group. But this kind of community, it can only be built when we are connected to the source. Jesus says, I am the vine. I am the true vine. We must be connected to the source. And so we have to understand what the beginning of this scripture says. You know, when he's talking about we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, we have to understand this, because when we understand this, then we can draw near to God and do all these things. And the thing about the temple in Jerusalem, this is where people, the Israelites, would come and worship. And there was a lot of different areas in the temple. There were certain places that people could or could not go. And the place where God's presence was the strongest was in the most holy place. So one moment, once a year, only the high priest could go into the most holy place. And this most holy place, it was separated from the holy place by this huge, thick curtain. And when Jesus died on the cross, his last breath, what happened? That enormous curtain was torn in two. the most holy place where one person once a year could go into is opened up. What Jesus accomplished on the cross is him doing away with this separateness between us and God because of the cross. So people, you know, they would come to the temple. These Israelites would come to the temple and they would kill an animal as a sacrifice to atone for their sins because they recognized their sins were costly. And to be made right with God, there had to be a price that was paid. And on the cross, Jesus absorbed all of humanity's sin onto himself. All of the pain and the tragedy that we cause each other, all the ways we've provoked each other without love, all the messed up stuff that happens in our world, Jesus absorbed it into himself. He became the sacrificial lamb for all of us. He pays the price of our sin with his own life. And so where we once were blocked, we had that separation between us and God and meeting in his presence. Jesus has torn that curtain in two, and he's opened up the way for anybody to walk into the presence of God because of the cross. Jesus takes the hit, but we get the reward. And that is the beauty and the power of the cross. And when we really understand the significance of that, that all of the pain that other people have caused me, that cost Jesus, right? He paid the price that my offenders deserve. That's what helps me forgive. All of the pain I have ever caused someone, Jesus has forgiven me and paid the price for my sin. When we know all that Jesus has done for us, like the immense cost that took Christ, knowing by the holy, amazing God that I am forgiven completely, I am fully loved, I am shown grace and mercy and patience by that amazing God, that changes my heart. Man, that changes my life, that changes everything. And that is how, when we are transformed by God's amazing grace, that is how we extend it to each other. I mean, I keep on sinning, and Jesus knew that he paid for it, and he forgives me. He calls me loved. And that is actually what he says to each of us. He says, will you come? Will you accept what I have done for you? He's already done it. He says, will you accept all that I have done on that cross? Everything that person did to you that you can't let go of, it is not okay, but I have paid for it with my blood. Everything that you have done to somebody, that you just live in this guilt and this shame, Jesus says, I have paid for it. He said, it is finished. It is finished. You don't have to actually live in guilt and shame because he says it is finished. That guilt and shame actually does not belong on you. If you say that you are a follower of Christ, his blood did it. But that also means you cannot carry unforgiveness in your heart because Jesus also, he paid for the sins of those people. And so as a church, if we are going to be like these glorious grapes, we receive that forgiveness and that love from Jesus Christ, and we extend it to each other. Would we remain together? Would we remain connected to our source who is Jesus? And would we not run from each other? Would we do the hard work? Would we stay connected in? Would we consider each other? Would we spur each other on? I'm making this into a prayer now because I got to wrap up. But God, would you help us to consider each other, oh Father? Lord, would you help us to spur each other on gently and in love? God, where we are blind to our sin. Lord, you want to work through people. So God, would people gently reveal to us where we may be blind? God, would we encourage each other? God, where you see greatness on our lives, God, would you give us the words for each other to speak that out and build each other up? And God, I just pray for all of those who are hurt and they are afraid to get connected in. Lord Jesus, would you just remind them of your glorious grace and patience and forgiveness? Help them to extend it to the others. God, would you make us into a healthy church? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.